Good to have you all here this morning. We've continuing our theme, life in the kingdom. So this morning, this isn't going to maybe be apparent in the text, but there's a lot of things that as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, it says to do and not to do, and this morning, just like we kind of did last Sunday morning, I just want to reiterate two or three things, and then we'll dive right in. Life in the kingdom is our lives submitted to God's will. So if you want to live life in the kingdom, you've got to submit to God's will and put yours aside. And so Jesus is correcting how religious people, church folks, to use our language, read the Bible. Because what he's saying is not giving, a lot of people read the Old Testament as a list of do's and don'ts, and a lot of people read the New Testament that way. And Jesus is not just adding a new list or amending an old list and saying, well, it said not to do this, but now here's what I want you to do and here's what I don't want you to do, and that's all I'm telling you. That's all this teaching is. He's calling us to something more. He's calling us to a new way of seeing life, a new way of seeing ourselves, a new way of seeing others. This passage we're looking at this morning is a call to be something more than we are. A call this morning is for us to be a compassionate people. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 is where we're going to be beginning. But it's a call to something more. And so before we get into the passage this morning, if you would bow with me in prayer. Jesus, we come to you this morning acknowledging that we need something more. We need a new way of living life. We need this new life today. Not just eternal life, but a new way of seeing life and experience it right now. I ask this morning that you would make your presence known, that it would be felt, that it would be experienced, that you would be manifestly present here this morning. We know that you're already here. We ask that you make your presence manifest among us, that a great and mighty work will be done here in our hearts, in our lives, and in our church. May these words change us, challenge us, and comfort us. I ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen. So if y'all would stand for the reading of God's word. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You may be seated. So I want to explain this before we get into our two big ideas this morning. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament here. So this is not something that was just a saying. You've heard it was said. He's not saying, well, this is just a saying that people have. These are words that are actually from the Old Testament. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There are actually three places in the Old Testament. I had to look and make sure I had the right fingers up. I'm an Aggie, so I get the threes mixed up, or numbers in general mixed up. So three, there are three places in the Old Testament where it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And they have to do with people being physically harmed or life being taken. And so this is what is commanded in the Old Testament. Now, is Jesus saying, now, the Old Testament said this, but, you know, now God's changed his mind. I'm going to operate a new way, and you just need to forget that old stuff. I used to be really grumpy and mad all the time, and now I'm not. No, that's not what he was saying. What he's challenging is not what was written in the Old Testament, but how they understood it. Because, you see, that was written for a way of doing life together, a society. Those were written so that basically, the best way to put this is that the crime, the punishment would fit the crime. That's what those were intended for. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth meant that if somebody committed a crime, their punishment ought to fit it. That's justice. And we all resonate with that. We like to see when somebody does something, they receive the due punishment. That they're not just let off the hook, but that their crime, their punishment fits the crime that they've committed. So that is the idea. The problem was, by the time that Jesus comes on the scene, they had taken this meant for a legal system, and they've applied it to personal things. So that if somebody did something, well, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, I can get even with them. Which is a completely different way of seeing people and ourselves than what God intended. They were taking the Bible and misappropriating it to justify getting even with people. And so what he's saying is, look, I know you've heard it said this, but there's a different way that you're to live life. That the Old Testament intended, but you got it wrong. And so I'm going to make it a little bit more clear for you. And so that's what he's saying here. So we're going to go through the verses, but there are really two big ideas that we've got to get at. He is calling them to something more. And I believe in this passage, he's calling them to be a compassionate people, which they were not being. But in order to get there, there's two things that you and I have to look at. We have to examine. We have to change. You can't just look at this passage and say, all right, I'm going to go out and do that. Because then you may be able to conform to that a little bit, but in your heart of hearts, how you really feel towards people and others in situations like this is going to come through. Well, they hit me. I'm not going to hit them back. But you can tell when somebody wants to hit you back. I mean, I'm sorry. You may be able to hold back and restrain as much as you can tell when somebody really wants to hit you and when they really hate your guts, even if they never punch you. And so we can easily take what Jesus says and do what people during his time did with the Old Testament and make these a list of rules to follow. Well, I didn't hit them back, but I'm going to get even. That's not what he's condoning here. He's not just making a new list for us to follow. He's calling us to something more. And to get at it, we have to get at the heart of this text. So there are two things we're going to look at. The first we have to look at, if we're to change anything, it begins with ourselves. If we're going to change anything, especially when it comes to how we treat other people, we have to begin with changing how we look at ourselves in light of God. And then we're going to talk about others. So those are our two points. Fairly simple. Ourselves and others here in this text. So this text challenges how you and I see the world. It challenges specifically how we see our life and how we see other people. And look, the reason why he brings up these things, getting hit in the face, getting sued, being forced against our will to do something, folks coming and begging and borrowing from us, the reason he brings those four things up is because when the way that you really know how somebody sees themselves and sees other people is when things go bad. When, as long as things are good, people will be nice all day long. As long as they're not inconvenienced, they're not made upset, they're not put in physical harm, or the things that they love and cherish and own are taken from them, they can be nice to other people. People in the world, they want to see that. You talk with people, people love the idea of compassion. They love the idea of helping people and serving people and ministering to their needs until things go bad. And then what do they want to do? They want to get even, because that's human nature. And so that's why this text challenges us. It challenges first how we see ourselves and how we see others, because when things go bad, the truth comes out. And verse 39, we see somebody who's under physical harm. And in that situation, Jesus is calling us to do something different than what human nature says, different than what even culture says. In verse 40, financial harm. When you have somebody who's being sued, and they're put in financial difficulty because of, for whatever reason, somebody's wanted to sue them. Hey, we're in a society where people will sue happy, okay? And when you're on the receiving end of that, especially when it's a frivolous lawsuit, that puts you in a bind. So this passage, he's calling us to live differently and think differently, even when we're in financial harm. When things that we own are being taken from us, maybe unjustly. And then when our rights and freedoms are violated, as Americans, this resonates with us probably most. When our rights and our freedoms are being violated, well, then all heck can break loose. Then we're justified, you know, to strike down whoever or get even. But this passage says no, we're not. He's calling us to something different, something more, a bigger way of seeing life in ourselves and others. And then finally, I think verse 42 talks about us being inconvenienced. Look, that's what happens when somebody asks for help. The biggest difficulty you and I face in that moment is not, well, I'm out $50 or out $25. It's we're inconvenienced. Because to help somebody that truly needs it, it takes a lot of times more than just money that we can give to them. It takes a lot of time from us, and we're inconvenienced. Each of these situations reveals what we value the most. And it reveals who's in authority over our life. So let me just lay it out. In these moments, the reason why we strive to get even, we are more consumed with ourselves than the person who's acting against us, is because we've made our life about us. The reason why we fail when we're physically harmed, when we are financially harmed, when our rights and freedoms are violated, when we feel like we are in the right to bring down the wrath of God or to wish it on somebody. Maybe we don't act out, but inwardly we feel, you know what, I hope they get theirs. We want to get even. And the reason that we feel that way is basically in that moment, we see who's actually in charge of our lives. And 99.9% of the time, at least maybe not that often, but pretty often, it's me and not God. Because in those moments, if life is about me, then I'm just in getting even. I'm just in making sure they see theirs, they get theirs. I'm just in paying them back. But if God's in charge, if he's in charge of my life, if my life's not about me, but it's about Jesus, then he's the one who they have to answer to, not me. I can't step in his place and say, now it's time to pay them back. Because he's in charge, not me. I submit to him being the one to mete out justice. Now, let me qualify some things here. I'm not talking about as Christians that we can't appeal to the law. Okay? That's not what Jesus has in view here about being compassionate. It is perfectly fine, and actually we should. If a law is being broken, if you've been assaulted, if you've been abused, if you're being hurt, you need to seek out justice. You need to call the police. But there's a difference between doing that and wanting to see vengeance carried out. As Christians, we're to be compassionate. And the only way we can be compassionate is when we look at ourselves and see who's really in control. And it's usually when these things happen, we say all day long, well, Jesus is in control. He's in control of everything until something bad happens. And then we take matters in our own hands. And it may not be outwardly, but it's inwardly. How we treat other people reveals who we really let control things. And we cannot live life in the kingdom if we're the ones calling all the shots. If our lives are about us, we can't live life in the kingdom. We can't. Coming to faith begins with you letting go of your control of your life. When you come to accept Jesus as your Savior, you're recognizing, I can't be my own Savior. I have to trust in Jesus who's saved me. So that's how the faith begins. And that's how the faith continues from that point out. It doesn't change after that. From that point out, the pattern of faith is letting go of me being in control and trusting in Jesus who's to be in control of my life. So you have life in the kingdom in the future if you trusted in Jesus, if he's your Savior. You cannot experience or taste that life in the kingdom today if he's not in control of your life now. As a Christian, you can have future life in the kingdom and not experience or begin tasting that life now. There are a lot of Christians who they have life in the kingdom. They've trusted in Jesus. And they wonder why their spiritual walk's dead, why there's no life, why there's no excitement about the things of God, why everything that they know that they're supposed to do just seems like a duty and a chore and an obligation, and they're just sick of all this church stuff. It's because they're trying to live the Christian walk as a bunch of do's and don'ts, and that's easy. Do you know why people prefer that? It's because they can still be in control of their lives as long as it's a bunch of do's and don'ts. But if it's about giving authority to Jesus and saying, you are in control, I want to live and experience life that you've given me to live, that's scary, and people don't want to do that. If you want to live and experience life in the kingdom, if you want to do what this passage is radically calling you to do, and we'll explore what that is here in a second, it begins with you turning over control to Jesus and you realizing, like I've said again and again and again, when you come to faith, your life is no longer about you, it's about him. If you don't live that reality, recognize that reality, embrace that reality, you cannot experience life in the kingdom. And you know that you're not experiencing life in the kingdom when bad things happen and your reaction to other people and how you treat them doesn't line up with this passage, which we're going to explore here in a second. But before we do that, how do we get there? Okay, we got to stop. Okay, so I've just pointed out, if Jesus isn't in control, if you are, you can't experience life in the kingdom. So if that's you, which there are many days where that's me, what do? We go back to the gospel. We should be a gospel people. We always go back to the gospel. We have to recognize our own failures and own them. We have to own the fact, especially when we're looking about how we treat, how we think about other people, and we realize, wow, Jesus is not in control. I'm not submitting my life to Jesus. I'm not seeing that my life is about Jesus. I'm making it about me. We recognize it, and we have to own it and say, you know what, Jesus, I am doing that. And then we this is what repentance is. It's letting go of it and saying, my life is no longer about me, and turning away from it and making it about Jesus. You can't just feel bad about it and then move on. Repentance is letting go of something and turning to something else. You have to let go of you being in charge of your life and it being about you and saying, Jesus, I want it to be about you. That's repentance. And then we trust in what he's done for us at the cross, because there we find forgiveness. We trust that he's really forgiven us. We trust that he can really restore us so that we can pursue being compassionate. And because he rose from the dead and he has sent us his Spirit, we have a living Savior, we have hope. All of our lives as Christians, all of life in the kingdom, on this side of heaven, is faith and repentance. It's not just how we come into the faith, it is the heartbeat of our faith. Faith and repentance is the pattern you and I walk, the path we walk. And if we're to be rightly oriented to God, where we see ourselves correctly, it begins with faith and repentance. So what's your life about? When bad things happen, how do you react? How do you treat other people? Do you see them as the enemy? people are not your enemy. And we'll get into that more here in a second. But if you see people as your enemy, you're not living life in the kingdom. What do you cherish most? Because it's in those moments you're going to see, am I cherishing Jesus most or something else? Because every time that we don't treat people as they matter, as they're an image of God, as that they're our mission here on the earth, every time we do not love somebody, we are not cherishing Jesus most, we're cherishing something else. And you've got to figure out what that is for you. And repent, let go of it, turn to Jesus. Are you willing to let go and live for Jesus? Are you willing to let go and do what you need to do so that Jesus can be in charge and you can experience life in the kingdom now? Because you can. Life in the kingdom, it won't be experienced in full till Jesus comes and sets up a new heaven and a new earth. But you can experience it. You can begin to taste it now in part. So that's looking at ourselves. Now, once we have that rightly, once we rightly see how we're to see ourselves, then we can look at this passage and say, how are we supposed to see others? Verse 39, how we see life and how we view ourselves, it does affect how we do others. When we look at verse 39 and we see, somebody hit me. If I think I am the end-all, be-all, if my life is about me, this person has just disrespected me, and you know what? They need to be put in their place. That's how most people react. That's how most people react. That's human nature. Financial harm, well, they're taking my stuff from me. Well, I'm going to find a way to get my stuff back or to make it even or to, you know, get to even the scales here. My rights and freedoms are violated. Well, they've got no business doing that. You know what? I'm going to make sure that whatever we do to get even with them. We're being inconvenienced. We blow people off. You know what? I don't have time for this. I don't have time for you. I don't want to deal with you right now. That's how we normally react in these situations, if we're honest. Or many times we act. But if we see ourselves rightly, if we see that Jesus is in control, our lives are about Him, each for these circumstances, we begin to think differently. We begin to think differently about other people. When our lives are rightly oriented to Jesus, we see that people are not our enemy. They're our mission. That's what He's talking about here. It's not let somebody beat you to a bloody pulp. That's not just a blanket statement. Anytime anybody ever punches you, you're never to hit back. You're to just turn the other cheek and let them beat you down. That's not what He's saying. On the surface, that's what it looks like. Another rule. Just like an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth looks like, I ought to get even with people. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, people are not your enemy. The reason why you strike back is you recognize this person is my enemy and I'm going to take them down. This is war. They've declared war. They threw down the gauntlet. I'm going to finish it. That's what clicks in our heads. We see the people that are causing us physically or bodily harm or whatever harm as the enemy. And life in the kingdom is seeing people as your mission, not your enemy. They're your mission. And this doesn't mean that we don't defend ourselves. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus is saying, that we Christians cannot defend themselves. This is saying, what do you see person as, the enemy or your mission? Verse 40 tells us we're not to value our stuff more than people. This doesn't mean that we don't protect what we own and steward it well, but this means that when somebody does something to us that cheats us out of whatever something, in that moment, we have to value the person more than our stuff. Jesus came to die for people. We're people. And the people that do these things to us are people. And they need a Savior. They're blind. They don't know what you know. You cannot, as a Christian, expect someone else to act Christian, especially if they'll tell you they're not, or it's apparent to you that they're not. We get so upset with people who we think need to be acting a certain way, honorably or whatever. We get so upset with people who they don't know Jesus. We're not to see them as the enemy. We're to see them as our mission. We're to see them, we're to love them more than our stuff. We're to love them more than our own rights and freedoms. We need to be willing, just like this text says, to lay down our rights and our freedoms and go the extra mile with them out of love. That's what it means to actually love somebody, is to be able to lay down your rights and your freedom to sacrifice yourself. And Jesus is not asking you to die on a cross for them. He's already done that. But he showed a pattern for us. He was willing to lay down his rights and his freedoms to save us. We're to do the same for others. Not save them, but this is how we interact with other people. We lay down our rights and our freedoms to reach out to them, to minister to them, to call them to Jesus. Somebody did that for you. We ought to do that for others. And finally, we should not value our time more than people. People matter. And I don't believe this text. Now, you do what the Lord leads. So you should never, I'm not going to try to violate what the Lord has laid upon you. He gives everybody different convictions about this. Everybody's got their different way that they've reasoned this out. When somebody comes to you, though, and asks for something, this text is not saying you have to give them money every time. What it's saying is that you have to give every time. That may not be money. It doesn't say here in the text you have to give them what they ask. It just says you have to give to them. And that might mean you sharing Jesus with them. We see places in the Acts where the apostles come into the temple area and there's a guy there asking for money and they don't have any money. So they give him Jesus instead. He's miraculously healed, so we can pray for healing. We can pray for, you know, but they give him something greater than he could ever ask, and that was Jesus. We have to, but you have to take time to see that person as a person. And a lot of times we just don't take time to think of them as a person. We just move on. Our words, the message that we have to share, is not going to carry any weight if people don't think of us as a compassionate people. As the church, I'm not talking about this particular church, I'm talking about churches in general in the South, in culture, have a reputation with, and there are instances I think we can all testify to of us being generous, of us being all these things, of being a giving people, and I'm thankful our church is that. I believe our church is a very giving people. But we have a stigma of being very uncharitable to people. Not in giving resources and time and helping, but in our attitude. That when we come up against people who don't think like we do, who look at the world differently, who don't have the values that we have a reputation of being very uncharitable, being very ugly, being very abrasive. And it's because we're treating people like the enemy. Look, our enemy is, we have one enemy, and that's the devil, the father of lies. The reason people live and do what they do is because they bought into his lies. They're not the enemy. They're in bondage to the enemy. And the only way they can be set free is if you and I look past their sin and be willing to see them as our mission, not our enemy. Are you doing that in your life? The only way you can do that is by rightly seeing yourself. It goes back to, are you even living life in the kingdom? And you can only do that by Jesus being the authority over your life. Is your life submitted to him or not? If you're not living life in the kingdom, how can you call others to it? You can't. Now, this doesn't mean that you've arrived. There's not an arrival point. I'm not saying, well, you have to be perfect before you can call somebody else to do anything. If that's the case, I couldn't preach to you. Nobody could say anything to anybody. And that's how a lot of people outside the church want to characterize things. Well, you can't tell me that. You're not perfect. Well, you're right, I'm not. No, as Christians, we'll never, there was only one perfect man, and that was Jesus, okay? But as Christians, we don't have to obtain perfection to call people. We have to pursue it. So the question isn't, are you perfect and have you arrived so you can tell people? No. The question is, are you pursuing this so you can call other people to pursue it? It's a pursuit. The arrival point will not be on the side of heaven. Are you willing to pursue this new life today? Maybe you've realized I've never experienced life in the kingdom at all. This is all foreign to me. I don't know that I've ever begun this. Come talk with me this morning. I want you to know that you have life in the kingdom, that you can experience this. Because, look, this is not a series of duties and obligations that just weigh you down where you're not going to have any fun anymore. It's how people characterize the faith. This is a vibrant new way of seeing life that is more full, has more joy than you can ever imagine. But it begins with letting go. You can't experience God. You can't experience His power at work. You can't experience the things that He has in store for your life if you're not willing to let go and let Him be the one in charge so that you can live and experience life in the kingdom today. Are you seeing people as the enemy or your mission? Because there's only one way there's life in the kingdom, and that's people are God's mission. They're His mission field, not the enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but we make that mistake all the time. My call to you this morning is to repent, trust anew in Jesus and His work for you, and pursue a life of compassion. Because without it, we can't accomplish the mission God's given us to do in this community. You can't accomplish the mission God has for your life, for this life in the kingdom, without compassion. So if y'all would stand, I'm going to pray over you, and then you respond as the Lord leads you. Lord Jesus, we want to confess this morning that often we are not compassionate. And it's because we would rather be in charge. We would rather make our life about us rather than about you. So we ask this morning that you would forgive us of where we've failed to do that. And we just want to offer our lives to you and ask that you be the one in charge. That you show us the mission field in front of us, the people that you intend for us to reach out to and love and share Jesus with. Help us to love so that we can overlook the slights that we've taken, the harm that we've received, so that you would be made much of and not us, so that people's lives would be radically transformed as they are entering into new life in the kingdom. If there's anyone here who's not experienced that new life, I pray you draw them to yourself this morning. We ask all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.